this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Our portion that we'll be looking at will be from verses 3 to 12, but we'll read from verse number 1 just to get the whole portion of this first half of 1 Peter chapter number 1. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness or the trial, the testing and proving of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently or carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel, the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And we know and trust the Lord will bless the reading of his most precious word. Last week, Dan gave us a little bit of an outline in discussing Peter, the man that wrote this epistle under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. We learned a little bit about the character of the person that wrote these very, very telling words, a man that had known his share of adversity, a man who had known his share of failure. And so he's a man that I can relate to, a man that many of us, if we were honest, could relate to as far as our lives are concerned. When we think of what he wrote here in 1 Peter, someone has said that concerning the first chapter and through to chapter 2 and about verse number 10, that this is the living hope of the believer and how they can enjoy it. The living hope and how they can enjoy it. From chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 4, verse 11, it's the pilgrim life and how to live it. The pilgrim life and how to live it. But then chapter 4, verse 12 through the end of chapter 5, it's the fiery trial and how to bear it. The fiery trial and how to bear it. And that would be a little overview of the book of 1 Peter. When we think of the portion that's before us, a number of people have written different things. Malcolm Horlock, who was a teacher in England, he wrote over these little sections. Verse 3, he says, hope for the hopeless. Verses 4 and 5, home for the homeless. And verses 6 through 9, joy for the joyless. Hope for the hopeless, home for the homeless, and joy for the joyless. As I've looked over this section, I see the salvation of the soul. I see the hope of the believer. I see the trial or the genuineness of the believer's faith. I see the joy and love that comes through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the very end, we have the preacher and his message. Oftentimes in life, and we have it in this portion, God causes us to take a wee look at the past. You see, God our Father has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Begotten us again simply means born again. And my question to you is, are you born again? Are you saved? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? These people that Peter was writing to had had an experience of being born again. Just like when the Lord Jesus interacted with a great rabbi of his time, whose name was Nicodemus, he said, ye must be born again. It's an absolute necessity. In fact, he said, except a person is born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. An event in the past, just like the hope that has come from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the person that is saved and knew it can look back to that memorable moment when they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. When they learn that their sins could be forgiven, they have found joy and peace in believing. A number of years ago, I was working, it was many years ago, and I was working in painting a house along with some other men out in Massachusetts. And I was newly saved, and I was seeking to try and witness to some of the other men that were working on painting this house. I'm not a very good painter, so I was having to learn from them and the things that they were doing and the prep work and all of the rest. And there were times when we were working side by side, an opportunity to share. And I shared with this person about the Lord Jesus. And he said, well, I believe in God. I said, well, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, he says, yeah, I believe there was a man called Jesus Christ. And it struck me that in that newly found experience of witnessing to someone, like me, there are myriads of people who believe the fact that there was a man whose name was Jesus Christ, who lived in this world at one time. That is, they believe about him. But then, believing in him is quite another thing. This man, he said to me, this young man, he said, oh, I believe in him. I believe in him. I said, well, what does that mean to you? Well, he said, I pray, and I try to do the best that I can, and occasionally I'll try and read the Bible, and I believe in him. I said, okay, the Bible, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? Well, what do you mean? Well, I said, here's my experience. And I told him how I had come to understand that not only had I sinned and come short of the glory of God, but that my sins were so wretched and vile in the sight of the holy God of heaven that God would have been right in damning my soul to eternal destruction in hell. I said, do you believe that? Oh, he says, I'm not that bad. See, he didn't believe. He didn't believe. And my heart went out to him in love and compassion. Why? Because that's the very thing that I used to believe. To think of words like these, my sins deserve eternal death. My sins deserve that I should be in the flames, banished and separated from God that loved me and gave himself for me, gave his son for me. What do you believe today? Have you believed the record that God has given of his son, this precious book, that has told us about a glorious person that came from the highest heights of heaven, was born in Bethlehem to a virgin womb, and at length died at Calvary and was raised again the third day? Do you believe that God has told us in love about our sins? What are sins? Sin is disobedience to God. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's no difference. All have sinned. That's you. That's me. Yes, that's your neighbor, but that's you, dear one. You have sinned. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I want to point you to a man that laid down his life as a sacrifice for sinners. He came into the world to save sinners, so that you could be saved, so that you could be forgiven. Peter talks about the salvation of the soul. Is your soul saved? Do you believe that you can be saved? God wants you to be saved. God longs for you to be saved. And that is why he sent Jesus Christ, so that you could be saved for time and enjoy it, and for all eternity we shall be with him and like him. A little look at the past. What about your past? We all have a past. You see, God causes us to remember the past. He's given us a conscience. It causes us to think about God. The Bible says God requires that which is past. And if you die in your sins, he's going to require payment for all of that disobedience, all of those sins. It'll be too late. But thank God there was a man, that man Jesus Christ, who laid down his life to pay for the debt of our sin. And the moment that you trust him, his death and resurrection and ascension, his work at Calvary is reckoned good, and to your account good for you. And God is able to view you in the person of his son, cleansed, forgiven, redeemed, justified in his presence, given a cleared of all guilt, and given a standing of absolute acceptance before God. That's how believers know, on the authority of this book, that they are saved and that they're sure of heaven. Are you? Do you have that time past in your life? You see, the time past of our life, and that joy and peace and believing on Christ as Savior, causes us to look into the future. And for us as believers, what do we say? Peter tells us, you have an inheritance. An inheritance to look forward to. It's incorruptible and it's undefiled and it does not fade away. And it's all because of what Christ has done. That inheritance is secured for every single child of God. You get that? Every single child of God, that inheritance is reserved in heaven for them. But then more than this, the believer is kept, the child of God is kept by the power of God so that they can enjoy the inheritance. So the inheritance is kept, and the believer is kept by the power of God to enjoy it. That word kept there, it means being kept, constantly guarded, without a moment where one drops their guard, because it's God that's doing the guarding. You see, believer, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's our present, isn't it? Being kept, the enjoyment of the present, even though for a season, if needs be, a little time, we are in manifold various trials. We're in heaviness and what we're facing. As I think of the word and the expression, the power of God, you could think about the power of God in creation. Mighty. He commanded, and it was so. He spoke the worlds into being, the Bible says. Mighty power in God's glorious creation. We stand upon the record of this book unashamedly that we believe in the creation of an almighty God. None of this evolution nonsense. It's creation. God created in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. The power of God in creation. God's power is manifested in Noah's day. How did he manifest it? He caused a flood to come into the world. And the world that then was knew not until the day that the flood came and took them all away. The power of God in judgment. He did the same in Sodom and Gomorrah's day. Fire came. God manifested his power. But then he manifested his power with his people, the children of Israel. Do you ever read about the Red Sea crossing? Maybe it's something you learned about in Sunday school. When God caused the walls of the river just to part and they walked through on dry land. God's power held back those mighty forces of water and allowed his children to walk through, Moses and all of those children safely through. And the same power that kept the walls of water back, he caused them to come together again when the Egyptians were going through, pursuing them on their chariots. God's power. He even made God's power to be seen in Joshua's day. It says he made the sun to stand still. That's power. But I tell you, there's nothing like the power of God, Romans 1, unto salvation. The power of Christ, who is the power and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1. The power that Christ lives in my life. The power of a power of God drawing near to me in the midst of my afflictions, 2 Timothy 1. The power of God to keep every believer through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, 1 Peter 1. Mighty power of God. I want you to think about the keeping. There are three things around this being kept that are really important. Very simply, I want you to think about the keeper. I want you to think about the kept. And I want you to think about the keeping. The keeper, the kept, and the keeping. The keeper, this creator God, this almighty God, this omnipotent God, he is the one doing the keeping. It's not your faith that's doing the keeping. We are kept by the power of God. Why does it say through faith? Some have stumbled on this. And over this, you see, think about it. If it was me and dependent on me to have perfect, uninterrupted, non-failing faith all times, would I be kept by the power of God if it was dependent on me? Thank God it's dependent on God. He is the one who saves his children. He has promised to keep them in his hand, in Christ's hand and in the Father's hand, doubly secure. And those that he saves, he preserves, he keeps. The keeper, he's never lost one. He's never lost one. You see, we are not instructed to do something that will keep us safe. We are exhorted to know who it is that's doing the keeping to keep us safe. The keeper is God Himself. The unlimited power of an unfathomable Father is keeping us. Think about it. Human will, including our own, will not place us out of that realm of His love and His preserving care, His keeping power. We are kept from Satan's power. That's not to say that we're not buffeted, but he doesn't have almighty power over us. He is a veritable foe, but we are kept ultimately from him snatching us away and being overcome. The keeper has never lost one. Isn't that something? John 17 tells us that. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Father so intimately. He says, "Of them whom thou gavest me, I have lost none, save the son of perdition." He's referring to Judas. The kept. That's the believer. That's the person that's saved. What a joy to realize that my inheritance is kept for the heirs. And so the heirs are kept to obtain it and to enjoy it. We became heirs through faith in Christ. Joint heirs. We were born again through faith in Christ. It's the power of God that keeps us when we put our faith in Him. We are the ones that are kept. We are the ones that are kept, He says, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's looking ahead at the future. And He's saying, when all of this, what you were saved for and what you're being kept for, the fullness of what you were brought into in time, you will get to experience when we cross to the other side. In eternity, we will recognize then something of the fullness of our salvation, and it will be revealed. It will be unveiled in the last time. I tell you, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. What about this keeping? The word means, it's military, generally speaking. It refers to when a guard would be set and they would be given the charge, you are to guard this person, often a prisoner, and your responsibility is to constantly observe this prisoner. They would do it in shifts. They couldn't fall asleep. They would be beheaded if they did. Guard and keep them from escaping. That's one meaning of the word. Thank God I can't escape out of God's hand. But then there's another meaning of the word. You see, the guard is there to protect from attack. A guard is there to protect from attack. And when we think of those both together, doesn't that show us how safely kept we are? We are kept from escaping. We are being guarded to prevent escape. But then we are protected from attack. We are guarded as to protect us. No outside force can take us out of God's protective hand. No personal failure can cause God to ever drop His guard with each one of His children. Isn't that amazing? He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Is it any wonder that they said, "In this you greatly rejoice"? We'll enjoy the final salvation in the future. William Blaine wrote a lovely little hymn. Not often sung, you'll not find it in too many hymn books. And the words are these: kept, safely kept, my fears away are swept. In weakness to my God I cling. Though foes be strong, I calmly sing, kept, safely kept. Kept by his power, whatever dangers lower, the strength of God's almighty arm doth shield my soul from every harm, kept by his power. Kept all the way into salvation's day, his mighty love ne'er cold shall wax, nor shall his powerful grasp relax through all the way. We are kept, beloved. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, a season, if needs be, you have been grieved by various trials. Trials are the lot of a believer. You don't have to be very long on the road if you're trying in some measure to live for the glory of the one that saved you. You'll meet trials. Here we find out that it was a little while, a season. They come and go, seasons do. The duration, it won't be forever. Maybe you're passing through something and you wonder if there's light at the end of the tunnel. I'm here to tell you that God has said, it's relatively speaking a little while, a season. It had a beginning and it will have an end. And God is right there with you. It has purposes. If need be, the sovereign God knows his children so well. The shepherd knows his sheep so very well. He causes things to come into our life that would cause our faith to be tried, because that's what faith is to be tried, is to be proven that it's genuine, that it's the real article. The absolute necessity of genuine faith will be tried. If needs be, it has purpose. He says, you have been grieved, or maybe your version says, you are in heaviness. The weight of trials. You're feeling it, beloved. If you're feeling the weight of your trial, know that God will not allow you to be tried beyond what you were able, but will with the trial provide the way of escape. We just have to know what it is. And sometimes we fail to discern it. And we fail in our trials. It's weighty. They're very trying in their nature, trials. That's why they're called trials. It's trying, it's proving, it's testing of your faith. James could tell us in chapter 1 and verse 3, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patient endurance, and so the list goes on. One leads to another. God is working out patience. It's a very fearful thing to ask the Lord to give you patience, because he's highly likely to answer that prayer in the form of a trial through which we will learn patience. But we need it through it, don't we? You say, what's the point of the trial? Oh, there's value in it. He says, I'll tell you what kind of value it is. Maybe you, like me, read this verse. It's more precious than gold. That's not what it says. Read it again, verse 7. That the trying, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Its value is more precious than gold. Gold's mentioned a lot in the Bible. It was used a lot in the tabernacle. It had value then, it has value now. People value gold. Day and daily, you'll maybe hear them say about the price of gold, and people worried about the price of gold. That tells us it's got value. People talk about things that have value. Well, this trial through which we're passing, it's much more precious than gold, because gold's going to perish. Excuse me. But the value of the trial will have eternal ramifications. You realize that passing through the trial and becoming more like Christ will ultimately have its eternal reward that we will give to Him. The trying of your faith works patience. The method of the proving, tested by fire, tested by fire, and then its potential may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation. I think I read that as resurrection. My apologies. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the one who is brought to appear in that second coming, when He's unveiled, we may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You ever think about fire? I thought a little bit about fire. You see, in Deuteronomy 4 and in Deuteronomy 9, and the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 12, tells us, our God is a consuming fire. You say, am I going to be consumed through this trial? Not consumed. Fire does consume. But the Bible also tells us about a refiner's fire. You know what the difference is? It struck me last night. Concerning the consuming fire. When the sacrifice that was offered, that we hear described as the fire consuming the sacrifice, there was nothing left. But when the refiner's fire is used, it's what is left that counts. It's what emerges from the fire. The purified gold, for example. The purified silver is another example. The Bible is full of these. Job could say, He knows the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's what's left. The psalmist David said in Psalm 62, For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Prophecy of Zechariah chapter 13. I will bring them through the fire, and I will refine them as silver, and I will try them as gold is tried. It's the character of God to refine His people. Beloved, if you're going through a trial, mark God's words that your trial, our trial, is meant to refine, try, and prove us, not to consume us, and discourage us, and overwhelm us, but that we might be found and emerge and come forth as purified gold. To praise, that's commendation. To honor, that's value and esteem. And to glory, to dignity, and it's all directed at the Lord Jesus. Whom having not seen you love, verse 8, though now you do not see Him yet believing, ye rejoice with joy that cannot be put in words. It's inexpressible and it's full of glory. You think about Peter. He says, whom having not seen ye love, not we love, because he had seen him. He had known what it was. We were thinking a little earlier about him seeing him. Peter had seen him, he had heard him, he had known him, he had observed him. The very first time he was called, it says, Jesus looked upon Peter, John chapter 1. You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You are going to be called Cephas. He heard him. Come after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And he started to learn to know what it was to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It was to Peter that responded to the Lord when he said, Will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But it was this same Peter that when he denied the Lord that third time, it says the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, Luke 22:61. It was that look that melted Peter. He went out and he wept bitterly. He looked upon him when he called him. He looked upon him when he had failed. But he wasn't done with him. It was the same Lord Jesus that drew near to Peter on the banks of the sea there, and he had the fish and he had prepared breakfast. And he said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me?" And Peter tells of the one that they had not seen, but he knew that they loved him. Many prophets and righteous men have not seen. They didn't see the things. Things not seen as yet. Matthew 13, the prophets and the righteous men hadn't seen. Thomas was told, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that the Lord hath prepared for them that love him." 1 Corinthians 2. You see, we look at the things that are not seen. Isn't that faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen as yet. Peter could say, "Whom having not seen, you love." But you're going to see him. And you're going to rejoice. You rejoice presently with a joy that cannot be put into words. It's full of glory. You're receiving the outcome or the object or the ultimate culmination of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What do I love? What do you love? Do we love him? We love him because he first loved us. Unseen we love thee, dear thy name. But when our eyes behold, with joyful wonder we'll proclaim, the half hath not been told. Believing you greatly rejoice. The rejoice here is the same one that's in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. It's abundant, exceeding, overwhelming joy. And we can have it and enjoy it now. We can enjoy it because we're kept. We can enjoy it in the midst of a trial. Count it all joy, James says, when you fall into various trials. James 1. Peter tells us one thing. James tells us another. Paul tells us yet another. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Romans 5. Rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4. Rejoice evermore, 1 Thessalonians 5. And the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, Romans 15. Receiving the goal, the ultimate end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, there will be an ultimate deliverance of our souls. Peter often speaks of the soul, the whole person. We will be absolutely delivered. I tell you, that reminds us that we're surely and safely kept. The salvation. The prophets have inquired and searched carefully, and they prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was, indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It might have been Moses. It might have been Elijah. It could have been Daniel. It could have been Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the other prophets who spoke forth. They knew that there was something that they were prophesying, and they searched diligently and inquired into these things. Even the Philippian, the Ethiopian eunuch, rather, he said, in reading these prophets, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or of some other man?" I believe the Spirit of Christ is really referring to the Holy Spirit, teaching us those things. They inquire diligently. When we study, when we search, when we read, it's on us as believers to inquire diligently. You see, holy men speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter will say that in his second epistle, chapter 1. this one, the sufferings of Christ. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew what was happening. God moved those prophets to write about it. When you read Isaiah 53, for example, you can't help be moved, but the fact that he's speaking of something with such tremendous detail, and I wonder at times, what did Isaiah understand? What did he comprehend when he wrote those words? What did he comprehend when he wrote, I saw the Lord lifted up? He saw the glory of God. The two on the way to Emmaus, he testified to them of the sufferings and the glory after these. These are things that angels desire to look into, beloved. They would love, they crouch forth. It's the same word where Peter came to the tomb and it says he bowed and he bent his head and he looked in. The angels are bowing their head and they're desiring to look in on these things. So tremendous are they. But they will never sing redemption's story. They will never know the redemption of the soul that's so precious to God and to us. Do you know that? Is your soul saved? Are you ready? Will you come into the blessing and the knowledge of sins forgiven so that you are kept, safely kept? Fears away are swept. In weakness, then to Christ you can cling. There's a strange joy in passing through adversity when you see Christ manifest himself to you in it by his word and by the things that people share, and he brings tremendous comfort. We pass through this world. It's not our final destination. We're heading onward. We're heading homeward. This world is not my final place. It's not my resting place. But sometimes, the way that I live, you'd think it was. May God help us to be occupied and to be thinking of one, though we haven't seen him as yet, yet we love him. Have you trusted him? If you trust him, you will know what it is to love him and be loved by him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the salvation of our souls. We thank you for the mighty one proclaimed in the gospel that has brought about that forgiveness of sins, that has brought about that clearing of guilt, that freedom from fear of judgment. Oh, Father, we thank you for the one who shed that precious, precious blood and was raised again the third day. The triumphant one is now at your right hand, and we worship him, for he is worthy. This is the one that is coming. He will come, and he will take those that are saved home to be with him. Oh, help us to live in the good and the enjoyment of it. But help us to pray for those who are not ready. They will be left behind, your word says. How solemn. Oh, Father, help us then to live for the one who is worth living for. Take our eyes off this old world, Father. Give us a gaze of something far more glorious, that which is eternal, and even like passing through the trial, much more precious than gold which perishes. Some here are being tested by fire. Oh God, draw near to them. Be to them all that they need in the midst of their trial. And may we bear one another up in prayer. We commit ourselves to you. We pray for those not yet saved. Lord, have mercy upon them. Use your word today to save. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.